And I still haven't figured it out. So, want to do Jude. I was thinking, you know, let's use Jude, and then I thought we'll just use that, and then that'll go quick. Have you read Jude? I mean, it's like, what, 25 verses, right? 24, it's 25. 25 verses. And I'm going, oh, this will go really quick. This is not going to go quick. All right? And what I found is that Jude is not some place that you go through to get where you want to get to. Jude is, it's amazing. Okay? It's going to be fun. But I haven't preached through it before. So I thought, you know, this is one that I really want to learn. And I learn the best by preaching through it. I hate to say that. It's kind of like, you know, when I think while I'm talking, which is a dumb idea. But yeah, I you know, when I start thinking or talking, and that's my thinking process, that's really, it's not a good thing to do. But I do that a lot. It's what? What's done by Christmas? With what? I think it's just going to fly. Romans flu. I think this is going to fly. But it's rich. Okay, I want you to know this book is tremendously rich. And as I just started studying the beginning of it, it's so apropos to today. It's so applicable to what we're doing, who we are, and what we go through even today. So get ready, folks, because it's going to be fun. We're in Jude, the one right before Revelation. Jude, and we're always going to be in chapter 1 the whole time. So I want to read the first three verses today. Jude, verses 1 through 3. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. That may be as far as we get, but I think we're going to get verse 3 too. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about the necessity, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this little book, this one chapter book, Father, that says so much, that is not only for the folks in that day, but is very, very, very much for us. As Father, Satan, I believe, has done a lot of the same thing, but he's a created being which has grown in his understanding and his tactics, and Father, he has learned much, I think. And Lord God, we tend not to think about him and his attacks very much at all. And we kind of sit back and become complacent. And Father God, that is a detriment. That can be a huge problem. So Father, as we go through this book, I ask that you, Lord God, protect us. That you, Father, put a hedge of thorns around our people, our church, so that we can learn what it is you have for us in this book. Father, that we can learn that truth still needs to be taught, it needs to be protected, it needs to be shown to be what it is, truth. Father, thank you so much that we have in this country such freedom to speak the truth, to know the truth, to have a Bible that is your truth. We praise you. We love you and honor and worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we were, as I mentioned the birthday party we had, we also had the guy that was here during Easter. We call him John because none of us can pronounce his name. He's from China. And he's a co-worker of Rachel's. And he is just soaking up a lot of what's in America. But he, you know, big families amaze him. So he gets in our family and he's just... You know, you can only, for so long, you've only been able to have one child there. So he has, you have no uncles, you have no aunts, you have no nephews, you have no niece, nothing like that. You have parents, you have grandparents. And so he gets in our family and he's just laughing. He's just, it's like he's giddy. It's fun. But as I've talked to him on several issues, especially on the issue of religion, it's so apparent that what we have here is a gift of God. What we have here, I can stand here and preach to you from God's word, and I won't get shot, probably. But there you will. You could put in jail very easily and killed because of that. He says there are many, many temples, Buddhist temples, many temples that, but no religion, no Christianity, nothing. So it has opened my eyes to the fact of what we have. So be thankful for what God's given us, because it didn't have to be this way. God's graced us tremendously. So we are opening his word today. Jude, starting a new book. Kind of an introduction into Jude. Jude was a very common name in that day, and it was short for Judas. So this is Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Okay? There was a very common name. Very, very many people were named Jude or Judas in that day. The basic information we'll need is found in the first few verses, and we'll get to that. But the reason that this book was written, it's brought on because of the importance of truth. The importance of the truth of God's word. And you know, that's something oftentimes we take for granted, but the truth of God's word is being attacked even today. It was in that day, it is still being attacked. And I believe the attacks are even more subtle. Whereas Christians even come to their place where they're saying, well, I wonder if God's word really is true. I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, that's old stuff. And I had somebody, a deacon on the board of a church, not here, but that told me, we were talking about something in the Word. He said, oh, you know, that's 2,000 years old. I'm going, really? Why do we have church? Why do we believe this? Why do we teach this? You know, that to me was an amazing, amazing thing. And this person I had grown up with thinking they were tremendous. And they were. They were tremendous in the Word. And yet, you'd come to the place where it's 2,000 years. We kind of have grown out of that stuff. I'm going, oh, man. So the truth of God's Word is subtly being attacked even more. And I believe even more today. So this, what he has to say, is very... very much for us even today. I believe that's the reason that he brought it on, and I'll show you that as we get into it. But the one thing that has been constant throughout the ages, throughout since the scripture has been available, is the Word of God. I mean, since creation, the one thing that is constant is God's Word. That God's Word is true, and that we can depend on God's Word. We should never add to it. We should never take away from it. God's truth is eternal, because God is eternal. God's truth never changes. How it's lived out is different in different people, but it never changes. The nature of his truth remains the same. And the importance of his truth is the key to this book. It is of great value. It's probably written about 68 to 70 A.D., It was written, most likely it was written right sometime right after 2 Peter, because there are like 14 references. There's 25 verses, and 14 verses you can kind of apply to Peter, to 2 Peter. So you know they were written about the same time. But what 2 Peter, what Peter said, this will happen, Jude is saying this is happening. Okay? So it was probably written right after Peter, second book of Peter at some point. But anyway, want to get into it. What we're going to look at today is the call to battle. The call to battle. Look at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. This is who wrote it. Jude did. He calls himself a bondservant. And the word bondservant is the word doulos. There are several words, three in particular, that can be used. They could have used. But he used the word doulos. One of the words we looked at with in Romans where Paul used. And Paul said that I am this priest type, preacher. And remember, that was in the last part when it was, he was looking at his own ministry. And that was a public servant, someone who served publicly. That's not the word. Another word is someone who is a learner, or someone who is like a deacon type person serving. And that's not the word. The word is doulos. And it's actually the word that means an indentured servant, a bond servant, someone who is owned by someone else. We would put the word slave in there, okay? From what we know in history of slavery, where they were up. People were a piece of property owned by someone else. All right, now take that mentality and look at how Jude expresses himself, because it's unique here. Because Jude says, Jude, a bondservant, a slave, someone who is owned by God, look what he says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and then he says, the brother of James. All right, now James was a pillar of the church. James was the one who wrote the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now remember, when Jesus was on earth, when he had his ministry on earth, the scripture says not even his brothers believed in him. Not even his family believed in him. Well, after the crucifixion and then the resurrection, apparently his family came around, because James came around specifically. He was a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. He is mentioned very often in he's mentioned very often in Acts as being a stable pillar of the church. He wrote the book of James, very practical book, very practical book. So James here is a half brother of Christ. Well, Jude is another half brother. But what I want you to see is Jude didn't say, Jude, the half brother of Christ, the blood relative of Jesus Christ. You see, Jude didn't put himself, he didn't elevate himself to the people he was writing. He called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So to Jude, the spiritual place that he held, being a slave, a servant, was more important than the physical place that he had. He was a half-brother of Christ. This could have given him very much importance, especially to the people he was writing to. This could have made him, put him on a higher pedestal. But he didn't do that. And I believe he didn't do that for a purpose, because he was humble. He wasn't seeking to uplift himself. He was seeking to show the truth of God. So he didn't start out and say, look at me. I am a blood relative of Jesus himself. Jesus, he says Jesus Christ. That wasn't his last name, right? Jesus the Messiah. And that would have meant a lot. We think Jesus Christ, it's like Mark Caston or Steve Shriver or first and last. No, it wasn't. He was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. Jesus, the illegitimate child of Joseph. Okay, he was known by several things, but it was never the Christ while here on earth, because the Christ was a very important statement to a Jew. It meant the Messiah, and the Messiah had been looked for thousands of years. So when he says Jesus the Christ, he didn't want to put himself in the same plane. Oh, this is my blood relative. No, but he did say the brother of James, and that, so he was a blood relative, but he did not tout that over them. Look who it's written to. It says, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. To those who are the called. Now this word, the called, actually comes at the end of this thought. To those who are the called by God. But the first thing that he says, to those who are beloved. So to him, the way he worded this in the original language, beloved was the most important thing. To those who are beloved. And that word beloved is in the perfect tense, which means it's God completely, totally loves him. And it's in the passive voice. So it's not them loving themselves. It's God loving them. Now, and I know that it's not real exciting looking at the grammar of this. To me, it's tremendously exciting. Because when you see a passive voice, it's not the person that thinks they're doing the loving or thinks it. It's God loving them. And it's in the perfect tense, which means it's a total, complete love. And you think for a minute, you know, if I could do something perfectly, it would be in the perfect tense. You know, it would be total and completely done. And I'm not even God. And God completely and totally loving them had to be a tremendous uplifting experience for them. But he says, beloved, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, chosen for salvation, called to salvation. So we're definitely talking about Christians here. We're talking about those who have believed, who have received the gift of new life. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And I wanted to read that because look what it says next. It says, kept and kept for Jesus Christ. The word kept is to be guarded or to be kept or to never lose. Literally, that's what the word means. And it's also in the perfect tense, in the passive voice, but the difference is it's also a participle, which means that God is perfectly keeping us in Christ. When we are in Christ, God keeps us there. And he does it, we don't keep ourselves. It's in the passive voice. So it's not us staying in God, it's God keeping us in Christ. But it's also a participle, which means it's an ongoing thing. God is continually doing that. God never sleeps. God never slumbers. He watches us. He keeps us. This was actually, I believe, the intent of Jude to write this. Because he says later on why he wanted to write it, why he wanted to write this book, and he just didn't get the... there was something more important for him to write about. What he wanted to write about is in verse 3. He wanted to write about the common salvation. He wanted to write about something joyful. And yet there was something more important. So this right here tells me part of what he wanted to write about. That God is keeping us in Christ. And God is keeping us perfectly in and of himself and continually in Christ. And you know what that does to me? In my salvation, it goes, yeah. And that's why he writes the next verse. Look at the next verse. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Think about that. Because this was Paul's greeting. It was a common greeting. Mercy and peace and love be multiplied. The word multiplied be to increase more and more. And it's in the passive voice, so it's not may you increase your love or may you increase your mercy. It's may God do this. And it's an opletive. The word opletive, the voice or the mood opletive means a very strong, It's not just a wish for somebody. It's a strong yearning desire. It's like a passion. It's that type of word. It's such a strong desire to have something happen. And he says, this is my earnest, strong desire for you. May this increase and continue to be increased more and more and more. Three things. Now, when you look at these things, you say, oh, this is great. You know, he wanted God's mercy and peace and love to be increased in their life. But I want you to think about it for a minute, because I was looking at this and I thought, what's it take? It sounds very easy. Sounds like a good greeting. But what does it take to get or to obtain God's mercy? How do we see the mercy of God? Well, number one, when we recognize our sin, even as a Christian, when we recognize what our sin deserves, when we recognize what we really deserve. What do we deserve? I mean, I'm the pastor. As the pastor, I obviously deserve some wonderful thing in heaven, right? We are a body, all right? Christ is the head, we are the body. I have always seen myself as a knuckle, because I'm a knucklehead. It's just the way I've always viewed myself. And there are other knuckles, and there are other hands, and there are other feet. There is nothing about the pastorate that puts anybody greater than anyone else. Nothing. Okay? Get that straight. There is nothing about any of us that makes God go, ooh, I like that guy. I like that girl. Oh, I'm going to give them really good stuff because they are so cool. Right? We don't deserve anything. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Okay? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. We get heaven. We don't deserve heaven. Mercy is that we don't get hell. There's mercy because we deserve it. This week, I can give you instances in which I deserve punishment. Last week, the week before, my whole life, I can give you that. Your whole life, you can give me that. I guarantee. If you can't, then I can give you a good reason. Right? Why? Because we're not perfect. And God demands perfection. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to be perfect and to take that perfection and put it on my account. That's grace. That's grace. To take my account and put it on Christ, that's mercy. Where my sin went on his account, that's mercy. There, where I don't have to pay for my sin, that's mercy. You see, when you come to that realization and it increases in you, it's not a great feeling. Jude wasn't writing to them and saying, you know what, you need to feel really good about this. He was writing, he said, may the mercy of God increase. How does the mercy of God increase? As we understand that we are not getting what we absolutely deserve. So is that a good thing? Keep going. Look what else he says. May mercy and peace, God's peace. Well, that's a good thing to ask for, God's peace. At funerals, that's what I ask for. I ask for peace for the family. I ask for steadfast hope for people. We pray for peace. The world wants peace, their type of peace. People long for peace. And he says, may peace, the God of, may God give you peace and increase in peace. But when do we rest in God's peace? Usually after a battle, isn't it? When do we recognize his peace? It's after a battle. After we have struggles, after we have trials, after we have tribulations. when we are physically, emotionally, and spiritually worked out, worked on by Satan. And we struggle to the point of not knowing what to do, so we look up and say, God, I can't fix this anymore. And God says, I know. I'm in charge, and I want you to rest in me and have peace. And when that realization hits us and we go, I can rest in God. I can have peace. In the midst of this issue, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this tribute, I can have peace of God. So is that a good thing to ask for God to increase in your life? It's great that He increases the peace, but how do you get it? What's the last thing? May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. When do you experience God's love? When do you feel that love of God? I believe when the suffering overwhelms you, come to the end of yourself, just like His peace. I think all of these things are kind of meshed together. When you know that you are loved of God, it's when you are attacked and you see that there's no other place to go besides God. So is this a good thing to be asking? Well, I'm going to let you decide that. Is this a good greeting or is it a bad greeting? Because what does God's word say? What does James say? What does his brother, Jude's brother, physical brother, say? It says, count it all joy. Did you notice he didn't say, you're going to feel joyful when you fall into various trials? He didn't say that. And he doesn't say, count it as happiness. He says, count it as joy. Consider it joy when you fall into various trials. Because that has an end product. So Jude here is saying, may mercy and peace and love totally increase. And what he is saying is, you're going to have struggles, but there's an end to it that's worth it. There's an end that's worth the struggles. So you know what? Even that is part of our life today. Yeah, we do have struggles. Yes, we do go through issues in our life. Yes, there are problems around us and problems that happen in our life. And where do we go with those problems is a question. Because I guarantee you, the first thing I'm going to try to do is solve it. I'm going to push to solve it my way. Because this is how it should be. This is how it's supposed to be. And then it doesn't happen that way. And then it kind of comes to the fact that I can't solve this. So where do we look when we can't solve it? Up. And then we increase in God's mercy, we increase in God's peace, and we increase in His love. Isn't it fun to be a child of God? Because we go through struggles like anybody else. It's just most of the time our struggles, we understand that Satan is attacking. In many areas, it's Satan's attack. And when we recognize that, then we can look to God. And when we recognize God, then we can let our shoulders down and say, okay, I don't have to go through this by myself. I have a God I can trust. I have a God I can lean on. And when we come to that realization, then God's mercy and His peace and His love is increased in our life. Isn't it great to serve that type of God? And this is just a greeting. This was Paul, or I'm going to say Paul. You know how many times I'm going to say Paul? I've been on Paul for the last 2 years. I'm going to keep saying Paul. But this is Jude's greeting. And I don't know that it was a good greeting, I don't know that it was a bad greeting, but I know it was a truthful greeting. I know that what his intent was is to show God's nature and to show God's truth. And that's as far as we're going to get. Verse 13 is really, really good, folks. I kind of figured I'd just fly through 1 and 2 and verse 3:13. I said 13 too, didn't I? Okay, can I just read it before we go? Beloved, While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. That may be as far as we get next week, too. Folks, God absolutely loves you. Truth is worth contending for. Truth is worth standing for. Truth is God's nature, and God has given us truth in His Word. And God has given you mercy, and God has given you peace, and God has given you His love. But you may not be experiencing that till you come to the end of yourself and say, okay, God, here am I. Use me. What your will is what I desire. We're talking about prayer in church or in Sunday school this morning. And the one aspect that hits me is what Christ prayed. Here it is, Lord. Here's what I desire. But not my will be done, but yours. Jesus Christ, our example, our prime example, prayed that. He said, God, this is what I desire, but not my will be done. Not my desire, but your desire. And as he did that, I'm thinking his shoulders went down. Except I know I have a tendency to have that strong desire to be God, I think. But I think the shoulders went down and the rest and the peace, just like we have. Just like we can have. But going through the issues are where we get stuck. We get stuck in the issue thinking, it's got to be this way, we've got to do it this way, and yet what we need to do is let God so we can experience the mercy and the peace and the love of God. Folks, if you have never trusted Christ, I would invite you to come to know Him as your Father so you can have that mercy, that peace, and that love increased in you. And I know, so often you wonder whether God's even there. I've done that. We're not above that. But God is there, and He wants you to experience these things. But the only way to experience Him is to understand our fallacy. And as you understand that, you can look to God even greater. Folks, He does love you. Let's close in prayer.